a long time ago. Wow. Jesus was praying in a certain place. And after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. As far as the record goes, the disciples have only asked Jesus to teach them about one thing. One thing. Teach us how to pray. Seems rather curious because they prayed all their lives. And yet when they encountered Jesus, they saw that when he would go off to pray, he would return impacted, different, connected with power and deeper resources. And so they said, Jesus, teach us to pray. Today I'd like us to look at three or four things that Jesus might teach us as he taught them to pray. First of all, one very practical, tangible, specific thing I think Jesus would suggest they do, because he did it regularly, and that was pray the Psalms. Pray the Psalms. For the last 2,000 years, most Christians have learned to develop their prayer life by praying the Psalms, just as our Hebrew brothers and sisters who gave us the book of Psalms, preeminently David, have prayed the Psalms. It's the church's prayer book. I'm excited that our daily scripture emails that we send out each of the 5 weekdays early in the morning will lead us in praying the Psalms. If you don't get those daily scripture emails, I wish you would consider doing it. Call the church office, go on the website. If you don't do the internet, we're going to print them up and put them over here. Or if you just pray along with us, the Psalms, we're on Psalm chapter 4 or 5 tomorrow. It's not, I trust, about me, but getting us to do what the church has done for centuries. I am gratified by the number of people who tell me you begin your day with it. You've gone through a hard time and the Psalms have really helped you. And the numbers of people who write to me from different parts of the country because you've sent them on to you. Perhaps you remember me telling you before, back 1986, I remember the story in Time magazine like yesterday, Anatoly Saransky, the Jewish scientist dissident in the former Soviet Union, been 9 years in the Soviet gulag, was now being released to go back home to Israel. 130 days he'd spent in solitary confinement because he would not give up his little book of Psalms that his wife, Avital, had given him. And on this cold February day, they attempt to take away everything he has, even the Psalms. And he throws himself into the snow and said, I will not leave without my Psalms. My prayer is that I'll come to that sort of deep appreciation of the Psalms of this year as I'm already beginning to. So first of all, I think Jesus would say, pray the Psalms. And I hope we'll do that together. Secondly, I think Jesus would teach us pray honestly. Today we're going to look at Psalm 3, which will be brought up here on the screen. It was our responsive reading in the first service. And the first verse says, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. He wasn't sugarcoating, wasn't sort of glossing over, wasn't sort of sterile religious language. I'm lost, as Sunlight is saying. I'm in trouble. This was the story of David as he was fleeing from Jerusalem for his life because his son, his own son, his oldest son, Absalom, had taken up arms against him, was going to overthrow him to take over the throne. And so it was a real passionate, David said, I'm in a mess. I'm in a problem. God, help me. And as a father, he was dealing with two dynamics. One is his own son turning against him and the pain that must have been. And then the other was the real threat. I wonder if you're facing any foes this morning. Harry Emerson Fosdick wrote one of the best books on prayer. He says of prayer that in order for us to experience its power, we must find must feel a need for it. David felt a need for it. Fosdick mentions the higher mathematics. Most of us don't feel a need for it, but if you're a bridge builder or you're an engineer, you need it. So you feel a need for it. And he goes on to say that there are two experiences that have the potential to make us aware of our need for prayer. Being up against something that's way too much for us. And secondly, taking on something too hard for us. And it's possible you may have come in here this morning without being up against something too hard for you or too much for you. But life has a way of throwing stuff at us that will cause us to go to our knees, won't it? Tomorrow, for example, as you try to drive across town, you'll face 10,000 foes. And some of you teachers among us, you're going to encounter 18 or 20 new children. And the young people, you're going back to school and some of the challenges that are there. Maybe some of you parents are sending your first child off to school. Or maybe you business owners are trying a new venture or there's a health situation. Pray honestly, Lord, I'm in a mess. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. And then he goes on in verse 2. It says, many are saying to me, there's no help for you in God. God will not deliver him. And I understand that there's a lot of people out there who don't believe in God. And that number seems to be increasing. But that's not my problem because I don't really listen to them. I tell you where my problem is the voice inside me that says something like that. That causes me to doubt. God, I've tried to trust you this time and that time and you didn't seem to come through for me. How can I, you know what I mean? Struggles like that. Sometimes I have doubts. But once you've prayed honestly and once you've acknowledged your fears and your own doubts, you move on to verse 3. Verse 3 that says, but you are a shield around me, O Lord. You are a shield around me, O Lord. And one of you told me that you memorize this and repeat it many times during the day. Or verse 4, I cry aloud to the Lord and God answers me. I cry aloud to the Lord. That leads me to the third thing. Pray the Psalms. Pray honestly. Pray receptively. That's what Jesus would say. When we're up against it, really, like David, and we tried everything, trying harder, willing more, won't get us to the deep resources of God. You can't do it that way. You have to move from trying harder to receiving. You have to move from working harder to the Spirit of the living God fall afresh on me, being receptive. Yeah, we work hard, we think well, we plan ahead, we do all the preparation for our kids, for our classroom, for all those things, and yet deep down, we know we need the deep resources of God. We know we need what Isaiah said in chapter 40, they who wait upon the Lord, they who pray to the Lord shall renew their strength. Michelangelo painted that great scene on the ceiling of Sistine Chapel. Adam's limp hand reaching out to the almighty hand of God. And we know that sometimes we're just like that and it's going to take God to connect with us and for us to receive. Here's an illustration. Say you're going to the Performing Arts Center either at Santa Fe College, the new one that's opening up September 24th, or the Phillips Center or someplace else. Yes, you have to plan, you have to work, you have to prepare, you have to do all those things to get there. But once you sit down, you have to shift gears to receiving. If you get in there and you try to work hard and do all that, it is not going to work. You receive. It's hard for many of us here, isn't it? Hard for many of us. We're always doing and thinking and working. But in prayer, you need to change our posture. Last week, I mentioned Thomas Merton and his warning that efficiency may be one of our greatest dangers. We're so efficient, we are so good at doing that it's hard to shift to receiving, to letting go and letting God. On Thursday this week, I had the joy of going with Ted Nelson, one of our members here who's in seminary at Asbury, preparing for the ministry, and he asked me if I would be his mentor. That's part of their field education, and he's going to be working around here, and so yes, Thursday was a time of training for all who are going to be mentors along with their mentees. So we learned a lot of stuff. And at the end, about 40 of us, the instructor gathered us in a circle with arm over arm, shoulder over shoulder in a circle. And as a benediction, he reminded us of John chapter 20, verse 21 and 22. You remember this, where Jesus, now resurrected, came into the room where the disciples were. And he showed them the nail prints in his hand. And then he said, peace be with you. And then you know what he did? He breathed on them. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive. And Daryl Smith, who was leading this, said, you know, in some Eastern cultures, family gatherings will be just like that. There'll be a large crowd, many generations, and they'll gather around at the end of the festivities. They'll put their arm around each other like that. And then they'll go perhaps in the bedroom or bring out the eldest member, now maybe on a pallet carrying them. And they'll come around behind them, and that eldest member will breathe on them. Multi-generational blessing. I hope my kids come to the next service to know what to do in 30 years from now with the eldest in their family. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Receiving. What a visual. This week, a team of 10 from Trinity went to Honduras to dig a well to provide clean water for a community. And they put on there a plaque which says, quotes from John chapter 4, Jesus says to the woman at the well, the water that I give shall become within you a well of living water springing up. Finally, pray confidently. Pray confidently. Verse 5, verse 6, when I lie down to sleep, I awake again, for the Lord sustains me. Verse 6, I'm not afraid of 10,000s of people. Pray knowing that when you are alone, you're not alone. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were in that fiery furnace and the king looked in there, he saw not three but four, because one like unto the Son of God was there with them and will be with you and me in all our circumstances. Jesus in the garden left the crowds, left the 12, left the three, was alone but was not alone. God was with him. There's one who brings us these deep resources of strength. And prayer is in part fulfilling the condition so God can do that. As John Owen said, as we mentioned at the beginning of the service in 1600s, prayer is providing a quiet landing place for Christ when he comes to us. But who of us has not gotten to the place where we can't do anything more for others until we do something for ourselves? Until we refuel and renew and provide Jesus that landing place in our souls, we receive the breath of God. I met with a wonderful couple this past week. Neat, marvelous, a lot going for them. Also a lot of stress, worry, long work hours, financial. As we talked, it became clear, as they said, we need a miracle to save our relationship. And it became clear to me that they hadn't been doing enough for themselves to have the overflow to give anything to the other. Maybe hadn't provided that landing place, that renewing. And now I think they're ready to receive so they can give. During our time away, Jan and I learned again the importance of providing space, a quiet landing space. So I've determined to guard my Fridays as my Sabbath. In preparation for that, I read Abraham Heschel's book on the Sabbath. Here's two sayings from there. Out of the days through which we fight, or from whose ugliness we ache, we look to our time of prayer as our home, a place of peace, serenity, calmness. We leave aside our pressing, pushing, and planning and call out to God to reclaim our true selves. And then this finally, all week we may ponder and worry whether we are rich or poor, succeed or fail in our work, accomplish or fall short of reaching our goals, but in prayer, who can feel distress when gazing at the glimpses of eternity? to that end, this past Friday, I did my sermon in the morning because I was away Thursday. Got on my bike at noon, rode out to San Francisco Forest to walk in that beautiful creation, and I began singing quietly so I wouldn't disturb the birds and the deer and others. What's going to be our closing song, Kumbaya. As I sang someone's praying, Lord, I thought of different ones of you who be praying about a need. I sang someone's crying, Lord, and I thought of John and Susan Somerville, who Susan's in hospice, and others who are going through. And I invite you, and we sing in a minute, to invite God to bring people to mind. I thought of different ones of you who are facing challenges this week. Someone's laughing, Lord. I thought of those of you who are rejoicing. And then I made up my own verse, someone's listening, Lord. And just as I was seeing that, this red-headed woodpecker just went knocking crazy on a wood. And I thought, God, are you saying to me, finally you're listening, Dan? Am I alone? God wants our attention so Christ can have a landing place. Would you pray with me? God, help us to pray the Psalms, to pray receptively, to stop doing and receive, to pray honestly, to pray confidently. You are our shield and our strength. And now, even as some will receive Holy Communion, we thank you for your presence. We're not alone. As we sing Kumbaya, call to mind different ones who are praying or crying or singing or laughing. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord.